greater the crowd of masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater next condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small help, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts of great things. Behold how great a matter is a little fire that kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith bless we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, thy knowledge is the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
There are those that love to have the preeminence. Diotrephes was one extreme example, but the same seed lies in the breast of each one of us. I do remember a brother who, now with the Lord, but he had been in advertising and was high up in advertising, maybe even the head of his own company, I'm not sure. And he was used to ordering people around. And he was used to formulating policies and putting them into practice and everybody following. And if they didn't, they had to answer to him. He was a very powerful man in this world, as far as his company was concerned. Then he got saved and was eventually gathered. And he tells this on himself, that he then began practicing those same customs among his brethren, and even in the care meetings. And he said that eventually he realized that his brethren didn't take well to that. And the Lord gave him the grace to leave off those things that caused grief and offense. So, it is a liability, isn't it? Our hearts do like to have things our way. So we become masters.
That second verse, I think, reads in the New Translation, we all often offend. Is that right, Bill?
Yes.
Sobering thought, isn't it?
That's why we need to forbear with one another, isn't it? That admonition is given in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We certainly need it. Forbear with one another in love, thereby keep the image of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace.
It's not that we offend every one, but that we all offend. That's the point. We all often offend. We're taught, perhaps, in this world to don't make such generalizations, such broad, sweeping statements. But God can do it, can't he? And it's good to bear in mind that not only have you done it, but I've done it. And I've done it often. And that's why the caution, too, is be not many masters or be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive greater judgment. In the second of Romans, the Jew is, if I can just read those verses, Romans chapter 2, in verse 17, we know the Jew had a place of favor before God, given the oracles of God, as the third chapter brings out. But it says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the power of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And so, it is a sobering thing that we are placed in a greater sphere of responsibility, and we may shrink from it and not like to accept it. But the reality is that there are greater spheres of responsibility. And the one that is a master or is a teacher or even takes that place is more accountable. And there are far more reaching effects. So it is nice always to take the place of a learner, and it should be something of a caution for us too, shouldn't it? About being the one that has all the answers. But as we move into this chapter, it has specifically to do with the tongue and the words that come out of our mouth. This important chapter right in the center of this book. And it would seem to suggest that the most difficult thing to control in this world is our own tongue. And the man that can do it can control, as it says here, his whole body. And it says the same as a perfect man. Doesn't that direct our hearts to the Lord Jesus himself? He is never one that did anything, nor one that said anything that was out of place, that was out of this. His tongue always spoke the truth. It was always a word in season, always the word that should be spoken at the time it should be spoken. But that's a great lesson for us in discipline, isn't it? That to control the tongue is to be able to bridle the whole body.
Not only are there the words that we say, but also the spirit in which we say them. You might say something that's all right, but say it in a spirit that's bad. That in itself can give offense. So we need to be careful about our words and our tone. Make a big difference. I remember one time saying that we pulled into an intersection once and caused a kind of vendor with somebody else. And the other fellow got out of his car fairly angry, storming over to the brother. And the brother said that as he approached him, he said, "Boy, that sure was a stupid thing I did, wasn't it?" And that just diffused everything. There was no longer any anger, no longer any desire to get revenge. Everything was amicable after that. I don't know if what he did was a stupid thing or not, but whether it was or not, he took that place. And that's what mattered.
Thinking of the passage in 2 Samuel 19 when there was a difference of opinion between Israel and Judah, it's interesting to note that in this chapter, it was when David had been in rejection and had been returned to the throne. So it was before, it was a couple generations before the 10 tribes split off from the 2 tribes. But we see that the lay of the land was already such as to go that way when a crisis hit. But at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 19, when David comes back, verse 40, it says, "And the king went on to Gilgal, and Shimhah went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, 'Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away, and have brought the king and his household, and all David's men are with him over Jordan?' And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, 'Because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten all of the king's cause, or have he given us any gift?' And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, 'We have 10 parts in the king, and ye have also more right in David than he. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king?' And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." That wasn't to their credit, was it? They both had a point, you might say, but the volley of words increased and escalated. It's thought the words of the men of Judah were harsher, fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. That Israel perhaps felt slighted in this thing, and Judah was defensive, and David was, after all, he was of the tribe of Judah. Israel said, "Well, there's 10 parts in the king. Hopefully there's 10 tribes that went off." But it was sad, isn't it, the greater thing to be the one that tones it down rather than ratchets it up.
I don't know which of the prophets it is, one of the minor prophets, I believe, if you could tell us, Bill. In the future day, when all the 12 tribes are back in the land and restored to the Lord, I can't quote it exactly, but in effect it says that Judah will no longer vex Ephraim, and Ephraim will no longer offend Judah. It's a problem of long standing among those people, but it won't be so in that day. They'll live together happily and peacefully.
Glad you mentioned that. I was thinking of it, but didn't refer to it. Isaiah 11 and verse 13. "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." So we see that agitation between them. And that can cause problems, can't it? It can always be the one that's envious, wishing we had what others have. And here may be Ephraim, which answers to the 10 tribes. Well, the capital was there in Jerusalem, and Judah and Benjamin, and they didn't have that, and they felt it, and they envied Judah because of it. But Judah didn't handle it wisely, but he vexed Ephraim. And it's always a troubling thing when someone, as we say, gets in your face, flaunts their riches, shows what I have, you don't have. Judah vexed, they troubled Ephraim. But in that day there won't be any one trying to practice one-upmanship, and there won't be that envy either.
Verse 3, there's a rider for every horse. Verse 4, a governor for every ship. And it's the responsibility of the rider and the governor to direct the animal of the ship. And he's bearing the consequences of what he does or doesn't do and how he does it. Very small bit is used to even turn a whole horse around. A very small helm directs the ship, even though ships are driven by mighty gales, winds, fierce winds. Still, the governor can control it. He wants to, according to his own will, with the helm. So we are responsible. It is within our power. God has given us what we need in order to control ourselves. Therefore, it's our responsibility to do so, not to let the tongue govern us, but to govern the tongue.
But it shows the tremendous influence words can have. Thinking of a couple of contrasts, and we could go through scripture on this, but in Deuteronomy 1, which my father called attention 2 years ago, when they went to spy out the land, in verse 28, it says, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, the cities are great and walled up together, and moreover we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." And so the report was, our brethren had discouraged our heart. How did they discourage them? Because they came back with a report of what was there. Now Caleb said, "We're well able." But the report of the spies was such, there's a language of unbelief. You say, well, they were just giving an accurate report, but they left God out of it, and the effect was discouragement, and they did not go up. But then if you go to Nehemiah chapter 2, we have a day of real distress and rubble, and it really wasn't a positive situation as Nehemiah goes out and surveys the city of Jerusalem, and then he comes back with a report in verse 17. "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Oh, you say, you're so negative, Nehemiah. No, he was a realist, but what does he say? "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. He said, come and let us build. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But it all began with the word, didn't it? One was the report of unbelief. They just brought a negative pall over the whole company that discouraged the heart of their brethren and left God out of the equation, as if they were left to conquer the land on their own. And then Nehemiah, he faces a situation perhaps just as daunting, not with giants, but with the rubble and the opposition. But he said, the hand of our God is upon us. He said, rise up and let us build. And it seems it became infectious. And the company said, yes, let's build.
James likes to use metaphors in his descriptions. Those that we have, verses 6 and 8. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Very descriptive. Very helpful to see those figures of speech. Gives us a new view of things.
So the tongue likened to a fire, likened to a poison. We know that those are two things that we need to use care with. There's a place for fire, there's a place for poison. But it's a sobering realization that you and I have that capacity of a fire and poison right in our very mouths. And to use that application a little of the fire, I'm going to start with the passage in Exodus 23, I believe it is. No, Exodus chapter 22, with this thought of applying our tongues as a fire. We know fire can warm, and many of us have at one time or another been downcast, and someone has said something to us. They perhaps didn't even know that we were down or discouraged, and they said something to us that just warmed us up, that encouraged us, that helped us along the way. We're so thankful for that. But not only does the fire warm, it can destroy. In Exodus chapter 22, and in read verse 5 for the context. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, or the beast of his own field, into the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. So he lets his animal wander in someone else's property and cause damage, and he's liable for it. But verse 6, if fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn, or the standing corn, or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindleth the fire shall surely make restitution. Well, if we apply this with regard to the tongue being the fire, it says it catches in thorns. It's a symbol of the curse. And they just go up in flames here. And there is that responds in the flesh that responds to these things. But it doesn't just burn in the thorns. It catches in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn of the field be consumed therewith. The fire destroys that which would be food for the people of God. And I've often been sobered with this, that how much mischief has been caused among the saints of God when instead of edifying one another, instead of building up one another in our most holy faith and ministering those things that are for profit, it's just like fire breaking out and it destroys food. Destroying one another instead of edifying one another. But it's so solemn here. It says, he that kindles the fire shall surely make restitution. There should be accountability. And Scripture does say, he that digs a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone it will return upon him. The government of God. To set something in motion like that is a very serious thing. So it's just, it's been a word in my own part that how careful we need to be that we are not the ones starting fire among the saints with our tongues, because the result is that food for the people of God will be destroyed. There's some verses at the end of Proverbs 26 that perhaps tie in well to this subject. Proverbs 26 is an interesting chapter. I think there are 8 different characters of individuals that are brought before us. You have the fool, you have the soft, slothful or sluggard, you have the madman or the jester, you have the talebearer, the pretentious man, the hypocrite, and so on. I'm not catching them all. But in verse 18, it says, this is a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Isn't this just a great joke? Well, we know how much damage has been caused that way. But Numbers 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out, So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Why is it sometimes the strife goes on and on and on, and perhaps even from one generation to another? This proverb tells us that where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. I mean, if I hear a nasty rumor about you, and I don't repeat it to anybody, it doesn't get legs under it. But if I hear something about you and then I tell it to another, with concern, of course, well, then it goes to someone else, and they mention it to somebody else, with godly concern, of course. Then it continues to spread. Well, some things are best not to be repeated. And so we see the work of the talebearer. This thing continues. And as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Then we have the man, the contention, a fighter that stirs things up. And then verse 22, the words of the talebearer is wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. This verse, we have it more than once in Proverbs, it seems to have a double meaning. The one is, as we have it in the King James, which would suggest how deep the wounds can go of a fork, a rumor that's said about someone, to the innermost parts of the belly. But as your brother Larry used to bring out in the margin of the New Translation, it says the word, or it's not the margin, it says the words of a talebearer are as dainty morsels. What a treat a dainty morsel is. But that's not how we should view the work of a talebearer. Then it says, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth the sound of his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, and so on. So we find one here that's a deceiver, a dissembler. He may even say nice things, but it's only a facade to cover up corruption and deceit within. So the book of Proverbs is very good for us to give us an outline of characters and individuals in this world that we be not naive.
Well, we wish sometimes we could somehow vacuum up the words that I said. I may apologize for what I said, and that's a good thing to do. Said something that was important, but it doesn't eliminate it. It's still there, in a certain sense.
In chapter one, we read before verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I was thinking that this epistle concerns to each one of us, not just to the 12 tribes, but to all of us. We are all guilty of, in some degree, to offend in words. And I was thinking, I was told we have two senses. In our five senses, we have two members of each sense instead of one. And that is in the mouth. Why is it that we have only one mouth? We have the senses of touching, fingers, two ears, two eyes, two nostrils. God gave us only one mouth. And Moses boasted I was the meekest man in the Old Testament. Some scripture says that. But what happened when God told him to speak to the rock? He goes on stage and he says, "Hey, you rebels, and I pay child white on this rock." What happened with the meekest man? He lost his temper. And I think it's very important to memorize or say here the Spirit of God when he says, that let every man sweep to hear, because sometimes we do the contrary, we are sweep to speak in response, not knowing what we are angry of, the causes of them, but we are sweep to speak. And it's not just the bread, but what is in the house. About the wife, the children. And I had to confess that I'm part guilty of it, but God is speaking to us, yet man persevereth not. And we need to take heed what the Spirit of God emphasizes in this chapter. Very important, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we need to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a perfect example. When in 2 Peter said that he opened now his mouth in spite of all suffering, not before the hands of men, but even offenses. He was very human. he spoke none. He was not meek man, not like Moses. He opened his mouth. I was thinking that this chapter is very important for our behavior, because in some matter we can offend. And it's not like it was addressed, like Roger said, only the words that we say, but how we say it. And we need to be more conscious of, we need to be more diligent of these things. This chapter is very important. Manage to come out of this speak.
Just notice this evening in reading over these verses, it's three times at least, and then the Lord looks on. Verse 2, the whole body is mentioned. Verse 3, the whole body is mentioned. Verse 6, the whole body is mentioned. We sometimes govern the whole body by this little member that seems to be so harmless. So small. That was a great fire that defiles the whole body.
For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and things of the seas is stained and have been tainted of mankind. but the tongue can no maintain. It is an unruly book full of deadly force. Now, I believe that if we practice the principles of God and the Spirit of God that are in us and control that,